Now, I'm going to read the Bible to you, and we're reading from John chapter 10. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
And good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you this morning on the eve of Good News Week. Like Dave, I'm excited in the week to come. And I'm also super encouraged by so many people, like Dave said, who put their shoulder to the wheel this week. I'm so encouraged that so many haven't taken holidays this week, but have put their shoulder to the wheel for Good News Week and into the week. And you'll all be part of it in some way, I'm sure, by praying and inviting friends this week. So really encouraging. We're looking at life is good this morning. So if you want to look at your outline there, you'll see where we're heading. We often say life is good, and Jesus makes a claim this morning about life being particularly good with him. I want to begin by thinking about what do we mean by life is good. And let me begin by asking you a question. And that is, if someone was to ask you about your life, what would you say? Would you say, yeah, life is good? Would you say that? Are you living the good life? Are you, as they say, living the dream? Would you say that? What would you say? We're living on the beautiful Central Coast. We've got to say that, haven't we? Look at this picture of Toowoon Bay. It doesn't get more beautiful than that, does it? Life is good here, isn't it? Now, I hear a lot of people say life is good. I know that not everyone says that. I know that life is not good for everyone, even on the Central Coast. But when people say life is good, I want to say, absolutely, life is good. How many people get to enjoy beaches like we do? How many people get to enjoy the cafes, the lifestyle, that we enjoy here on the Central Coast. There are millions of people across the world who envy our lifestyle and the things that we have. I want to say life is actually very good. And think a little bit bigger with me for a moment. Think globally. I want to remind you that we are one of the wealthiest countries on the globe. We live one of the most comfortable lifestyles on earth. Now, as I said, you might not feel wealthy, you might not feel comfortable. I don't want to be insensitive to you if you're going through a difficult time at the moment. But on a world scale, life is very, very good for us here on the Central Coast. Do you know that we are in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world? When they measure gross domestic product, so there's a number of ways that economists measure wealth and lifestyle and all those kinds of things, we come number three. So there's Norway, there's Switzerland. Who would want to live in Norway? It's just too cold, isn't it? Switzerland, it's too small, too many tourists. You've got to live in number three. We are number three. Isn't that fantastic? Did you know that if you earn $32,400 a year, if that's your household income, you're actually in the top 1% of the world? We sometimes think we're hard done by, don't we? But we live an incredible lifestyle. Life is very good. We kind of forget, don't we? A third of the world is starving. Another third lives a lifestyle far, far less than us. And you know what gets you in the top third? You get in the top third, as far as I can work out, if you have two taps at home. You have a cold tap of running water, drinkable water, and the other tap is hot water. That gets you in the top third. Now, on every indicator, you know, jobs, healthcare, social security, we eat well. We actually eat too much. It's not that we're starving. We've got another problem. We can afford our own homes. Our homes are huge. I don't know what if you've been to my place, it is a mansion. You might think it's ordinary, but it has a full kitchen. It even has a machine in the kitchen that does the washing up for you. I've noticed it doesn't put the plates away. But, you know, it's amazing. We've got a separate room for a TV room. We've got two toilets. We've got two car spaces with two cars. The two drivers can go off and do whatever they want. It's amazing. We live in safety, we live in freedom, we live in great wealth. And what is that? What's the first thing we want to say this morning about life is good? What does that all say to us? That reminds us, doesn't it, that every good gift comes from God, that God has made it all, it is a gift from Him, and it is very good. That's the message. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'd know the first couple of chapters of the Bible, the creation story, that is the repeated refrain, and it was good. God saw it, God made it, God saw it, and He saw that it was good. And then on the sixth day, He makes male and female. He makes relationships. He makes family, if you like. And He says, it was very good. We live in a beautiful part of the world. The creation is beautiful. God has made it. And what are we to do? 1 Timothy 4, have a look at this on the screen, says this, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. What are we to do when we see these good gifts from God? We so often complain, don't we? Or we thank ourselves. The Bible says God is to be thanked. It is to be enjoyed. It comes from God. It is good. It is, yes, to be used for the kingdom if you're a Christian. It is used to serve and love other people. It's to be generous with the good things God has given us. But 1 Timothy 4 reminds us, let's enjoy it and let's give thanks to God for all that He's done, for this great life that He's given us. And just to stop down there for a moment, I don't know whether you've ever, and if particularly if you're not yet a Christian, you might be thinking, I thought Christians were like wowsers. You know what a wowser is? Someone who takes the fun out of life, doesn't enjoy life, doesn't think things should be enjoyed or have to be had fun with. And the Bible's saying to us, no, that's not the case at all. Christians are people who live life to the full, who enjoy the good creation that God's given us, giving thanks to God for it. I reckon the other thing it reminds us of is the danger of being ungrateful. Have you ever caught yourself just being someone who whinges a lot, who is actually not thankful for the good things that God has given us? That is odd, isn't it? That is odd to live in this part of the world and not recognize the good gifts that God has given us. The Bible says, no, you enjoy it, you use it to serve others, and you give thanks to God for it all. But I want to say something else. You know, some people enjoy life being good and very good so much that that's kind of their only statement of life. Have you noticed that when some people say that it's all good all the time, life is very good, and they may just be a very positive person and they're pleasant to be around, that's all good. But the reality is, point two on your outlines, life is not all good. That's just the reality of life, isn't it? A person who says it's all good all of the time needs a little bit of a dose of reality, if that's okay to say. The person who says, I'm living the dream, well, firstly, not everyone's living the dream, even on the Central Coast, let alone the world. There's actually more to it, isn't there? There are things going on. There is actually things going on even within us for whom life is good. Fears, anxieties, sicknesses, our own bad motives, ungratefulness, even envy or hatred or jealousy, even anger towards others. It's not all good. And you only got to turn on the TV at night. It actually becomes quite depressing, doesn't it? The good news stories are few and far between. There is war, there is famine, there is a whole nother side to life worldwide. There's even a whole nother side to life and crime and all kinds of things going on, even in our own nation. I was thinking, as we all were, about New Year's Eve in Sydney recently. Did anyone go down to the great firework display? Two people down here. The rest thought that the Central Coast was good enough. We enjoy the entrance fireworks every year, which I'm not sure how much money they spend, but in Sydney, they spend something like $7 million on the fireworks. It's a spectacular display. And the night is just full of light and colour. There's an air of optimism in the air, isn't there? That this is a new year. We are the great city of Sydney. Look at us. We're rated, I think, number three of the best place to be on New Year's Eve. Number two was Edinburgh. I don't know why. But you know the reality? On New Year's Eve, it's got one of the highest rates of crime in Sydney. Now, you only got to think about it, haven't you? As all the celebrations are going on, as we've got all that positiveness in the air, there is murder, there is sexual assault, there is theft, there is violence, there is carjackings. The stats from New South Wales Police Records, New South Wales Bureau of Crime Stats say there are 9 times as many violent offences on New Year's Eve than any other night of the year. There are something like over 500 assaults that occur on New Year's Eve. It's just a terrible picture, isn't it? And you've got to ask the question, what has gone wrong with the greatest city, so-called, on the globe, that we live like that when it's meant to be a celebration of everything that God has given us? And it's not even just in Sydney, is it? We can't just say, oh, it's just them. It's us as well. On the Central Coast, beautiful place to live, and yet, what are the stats for domestic violence, for child abuse, for drug abuse, for alcohol abuse? We have got some of the worst stats in the state of New South Wales. It's not just them. It's also me, isn't it? That I'm not as good as I could be. We all, when we're honest with ourselves, know that something's actually gone wrong, even within me, that I can't live up to my good standards. What has gone wrong with this good and perfect world right at the beginning from Genesis chapter 1 up until now that this would happen? Well, the Bible calls it sin. And that's often misunderstood. But it's simply that right from Adam and Eve and right up to us, we said to God, I want to live life my own way without you. I'm happy to enjoy your world. I'm actually happy to look after your world as best I can, even though we make a mess of that. I'm even happy to treat other people well, even though I can't do that. But I don't want you in my life. I want to live life my way. I want to be king. I want to be God. And that's got a whole lot of consequences in life for the way we relate to each other. But the Bible says the worst consequence is it actually puts us majorly out of step with our Creator. It actually puts us out of relationship with God. And the worst thing about that is that God says he'll call us to account one day for the way in which we've lived. Now, into that world, Jesus steps, doesn't he? Jesus steps into that world full of messiness and brokenness that's good, but not all good. And Jesus makes this incredible statement that we heard read out by Jane. He says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. Now there is an offer. There is an offer in a messy, messy world, isn't it? Jesus is saying, you want life? I have it to give you. Life is found in me. And he uses that imagery of a farming imagery, isn't it? So some of us have grown up in farms, we're really familiar with sheep, and I'm not that person, I'm the city boy. But I understand that the image of sheep is an interesting one that God would put on us. That's us. That sheep are wandering, stupid, getting lost kind of creatures, needing a shepherd. We're vulnerable. That's the image, isn't it? As Jesus tells this story of sheep and shepherds and sheep pens and safety, we're in danger. We're just as likely to walk off into danger towards ferocious wolves. And we actually need a shepherd, someone to genuinely care for us. And so Jesus tells the story of sheep and a shepherd who will care for the sheep, even at great personal cost to himself. A sheep who knows the sheep, who calls them by name. A shepherd who knows the sheep and calls them by name. A shepherd that even owns the sheep, such as his love, they are his. And a sheep pen where there is safety and where there is life and protection, where there's survival, but where there's also prosperity, where real true life is to be found. And don't think sheep pen restriction, think sheep pen life and prosperity. He takes them in and out of the pen. There's lots of land to enjoy with the shepherd. So you've got the image. Halfway through that passage, you notice Jesus drops the bombshell. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am that shepherd that can give you life. I am that shepherd that will protect you. I am that shepherd that will save you, that will give you prosperity and life. Jesus says even more than that, doesn't he? He's saying there is no life, there is no safety and prosperity outside of his shepherding, outside of his pen. In fact, in verse 8 he says, there are other people offering life, but he's not very kind to them, isn't he? He says, he's lovingly warning us, they are robbers and they are thieves. They promise life, but they're only out for themselves. They will not save you. You will not live long out there with thieves and robbers. And Jesus, who's he talking about at that point? Who are the thieves and robbers? At first, he's talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He's talking about false religion. False religion offers life, but will not save you. So beware. Beware who you follow as your shepherd. Beware of their message. And so that's the first offer, false offer of life, false religion. But where else do we look for life, do you think? Where else do we say, I think that's where life is to be found? I wonder whether one of the places we look is family. The safety, the security, the love, the nurture of our families is a place where you say, that is where my life is. That's what my life is about. That's what makes my life my life. A good thing, part of God's good creation and gift to us, but not the life, the lasting life that Jesus is talking about. Another one might be, it's not a person as a shepherd, but it's kind of a thing or an idea. It's a lifestyle. It's about money, isn't it? That life is found, if I could just have a little bit more, I'd be more comfortable. I'd have life. And so how can I create a life that is more wealthy or more luxurious or just have that little bit more for my security? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not where life is to be found. For others of us, it might be health. If I keep myself healthy, if I rely on medicine and medical research, all a good, great gift from God again, is that where life is? Is that where my hope is? That is certainly a great gift from God, isn't it? Especially in our part of the world, that we have access to a healthy lifestyle and medical care. This week, Nat and I were at the pink test in Sydney at the SCG, and we were there on day three, which is Jane McGrath Day, where they raise funds for cancer sufferers. And I was thinking about the Jane McGrath Foundation, and I was thinking, gee, of all the foundations in the world that you could give to, that is such a fantastic foundation, isn't it? And it's so fantastic that we donated money to it. But throughout the day, I'm just thinking through someone who's suffering from cancer and thinking, wow, they're going to have great benefit from a breast care nurse, because that's Jane's desire, to see people cared for and lovingly helped by a nurse. But it won't last, will it? It is fantastic. It is just great. It is worth giving money to. But it is only temporary, isn't it? It doesn't solve the problem long term. It is not ultimately where life is to be found. Jesus is pushing further. Jesus is going higher. The last one, I think, is famous people. So I think we often look to famous people and go, they have life. That is where it's at. If I could have something of their life, they're like a role model, an idol to us about what life really should be like. And yet they so often disappoint us, don't they? We often look into their lives and we realise, actually, they're probably just like us. They probably suffer with the same kind of insecurities and all kinds of issues that we suffer from. And they ultimately die. And then we realise that their life was actually more of a mess than we thought it was. It's not where life is to be found. So what is it about Jesus that offers true life, that's not like these things? Or to look back on these things, which one of these do you think is successful in giving life long term? In 100 years' time, which one of these will you go, that's where it was at? When you're dying on your deathbed, which one of these will be, can you guarantee, will give you the support and the comfort that you need to go into eternity? It's none of them, is it? Jesus, what is it about Jesus and his offer that makes it so unique? It's that he deals with our biggest problem. That we've been cut off from God, and as a result of being cut off from God, that we die, and that we face an eternity without him. Jesus deals with that. Jesus comes and offers us forgiveness of sins. Jesus actually puts us back into relationship with God. Jesus therefore opens the doorway into eternity, into relationship with Him. Now, there's a whole lot of other ways that Jesus makes life full, even now. You just got to talk to a Christian person. You just got to get to know someone who's Christian and see how they tackle life, how they do have a confidence, a security, an idea that they're part of something bigger. They do know where they're heading. They do have a great love for other people, even as imperfect as it is. Life with Jesus is remarkably different now and also into eternity, because Jesus offers that forgiveness of sins and that hope beyond the grave. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that has you covered. I'm the one who will shepherd you through to eternity. And he offers it like no one else can offer it. So I wonder this morning, as we wrap up what we've seen with Jesus, how do you think about your life? Again, would you say that your life is good? Would you say that, I mean, many of us have grabbed hold of this life with Jesus, but if you haven't yet grabbed hold of this life with Jesus, would you say that your life is better without Jesus? And let me ask you, who is your shepherd? Who is the one that you are looking to for life and long and lasting and satisfying life? Will it last? Will that person or that thing go with you to the end? I want to share with you a passage that Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, and it's a critical one. And it's one of those ones where you realize Jesus gets us. Jesus knows us as sheep, as human beings. He knows that when we're offered eternal life, long-lasting, satisfying life, and we can see that all the other ones don't satisfy, he knows that we'll balk at it. He knows that we're the kind of sheep that goes, that sheep pen is great, that's where safety is, but what's over the next hill? What if I go it alone? How about that as an option? And so Jesus says these words, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So Jesus is saying, you've got to weigh it up, haven't you? You may have a great life. You may conquer the world. But is that worth it to give up your very soul, your very self, as you think about eternity? The answer is no, isn't it? But Jesus has got to put it out there for us because he knows what we're like. And we know that if you read through the Gospels, Jesus pleads with us, don't give up yourself. Don't give up your soul for the sake of a life that looks so good now. Look to me, the great shepherd. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you believe this for yourself? Are you convinced that true life is to be found in Jesus? And maybe for some of you might be here for the first time and you think, I actually need to think about it a bit more. This is a big thing to think about. And that's fair enough. So we want to help you do that. And so we run a course called Simply Christianity, and we're going to hear how we can be part of that a little bit later. But don't put it off. Don't think that's not important. It is important. We want to help you, and there are things, ways in which we can do that even through Simply Christianity. But lastly, if you are someone who has Jesus as your good shepherd, are you convinced that the best life, the life that people really need, is found in Jesus? Because on the eve of Good News Week, that is what all the effort's for, isn't it? It's what we're on about all year, but why would you go to so much trouble as Good News Week if you weren't convinced that this is the best possible offer on the table? This is what lasts. This is what's satisfying. This is what lasts into eternity. If you're convinced of that, you'll put your shoulder to the wheel in inviting others, won't you? For praying for others, inviting others, and offering this great offer from Jesus of life. I'm going to pray as we do that this week. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your offer of life to us in Jesus. We thank you that it is long and lasting and full and satisfying, that it works into eternity, that you care for us, that you truly are our good shepherd like no one else. Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the offer of eternal life. Thank you for the opportunity we have to bring this message to others. Father, help us this week as we again become convinced of Jesus and his offer of life, not only for ourselves, but also for others. We pray that you be with us as we hold it out. In Jesus' name, amen.